32,000. 32,000. 32,000 is the number of lost and or unchurched people who live within a 15-mile radius of this building. If you were to take that number of people, those 32,000, and stretch them in a single file line, give each person around 3 feet, that line would stretch over 18 miles. 18 miles of people who are disconnected from an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's kind of the starting point for today, is for us to understand the state of lostness that exists in our own area here. 32,000. 10. 10. 10 is the number of people that we baptized in those waters up there last year. If we wanted to reach those 32,000 people, and last year was kind of our track record, the precedent that we've set, it would take us somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,200 years to reach them. 3,200 years, provided that we don't want to reach anyone outside of the 15-mile radius of this building, provided that no one else is born in that 3,200-year span of time and that people are able to live 3,200 years. Do you see the challenge? Do you see the problem? 32,000 people and 10. Now, we as a church, and more specifically for this morning, you as individuals have, I believe, one of two options. One, upon hearing these numbers, you can say, well, that's just the way it is. I'm going to sort of bury my head in the proverbial sand, and Brian, you keep on preaching, I'll keep attending, we'll keep doing our Bible studies and singing our songs and doing all the things that we do. We could take that approach, or we could say, or you could say, God, I want to do something about that. God, I want to see something happen with that 18-mile long line, because I know people who are in that line, and I know that line ain't headed to heaven. I know that that is a line that is headed to hell. And God, I'm not going to sit back content to trust other people, abdicating my responsibility, trusting other people to do what you've called me to do. We could say that. And Harvest 2020 is about you and I as followers of Jesus saying, God, enough is enough. We will no longer abdicate our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission to the church organization. We will no longer abdicate our responsibility to the paid professionals, the experts, to get it done. We're taking hold of that. We want to see something happen. That's what this is about. And I know as we think about the condition that we face, we've talked a lot here as a church about our strategy and methodology. And some of you may say, well, the thing that we need most is to do church differently. I've argued for this. And I probably will continue to argue that we need to be relevant in what we do. But if you were to say, okay, well, the thing that we need to do different is to preach topical messages or felt needs messages or expository messages or a blend of all of those things. We need to sing songs that are louder. We need to sing songs that are softer. We need to sing older songs. We need to sing newer songs. We need to turn the lights up. We need to turn the lights down. We need to change the way that we do church. That's what we need. And I would say to you that we need to be relevant. We need to contextualize the gospel. Yes. But what Jesus is going to share with us this morning is about way more than how we do church. And some of you, you may say, well, if it's not that, it's that we as a people, we need to be equipped. We need to learn how to share our faith. We need to spend more time growing people. And I would say to you that we believe in that. We want to equip people. We want people to grow in Christ. Yes, 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 but there's something more, as Jesus is going to share with us, that's needed about that 18-mile long line of lostness. And they said, well, it's our facilities. You know, if we just had a newer facility, if we had a bigger facility, if we had a facility that wasn't a gym, you know, if we had something different about our facility, then maybe that's the thing that we need. And I would say to you that we're working on that. We've been praying through that. We want to have facilities here. But there's something much more needed than just that. If you want to see what it is that I believe we need from the very words of Jesus himself, if you take your Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I want to read to you verses 35 through 38. In verse 35, these verses will be on the screen for those of you who don't have your text with you. It said Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, upon seeing this long line of people, these faces, these names of people who were apart from God, upon seeing that in verses 35 and 36, he says in verse 37 to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I want to come and say to you today that the thing that we need more than anything else, as important as our methodology is, as important as equipping is, as important as facilities are, the thing that we need most is to see this text come to life. The thing that we need most is to see a harvest. And so for you as a follower of Jesus, the question that I present to you is this. If you continue on the track that you're on right now, will you see a harvest in your personal life in the next 8 to 10 years? If you were to take a snapshot of the past 5 years or the past 10 years, and you're like most average church-going American Christians who do not share the gospel, who are not perhaps broken for a lost person, if you were to take a snapshot of the last 5 or 10 years of your life, if pastors who stand in pulpits would take a snapshot of the last 5 years or 10 years of their life, here's the fear, here's the concern, that if we repeat the past, that if the past 5 years or 10 years become the next 5 years or 10 years, nothing will be done of any significance about the 32,000 people who have names and who have souls. Rather, we will continue to say, okay, it's enough for us to kind of continue growing our little mini kingdom here on this 13-acre piece of ground. And as long as we get more people to come in those doors, and maybe we'll get a third service, and we'll grow by another 10 or 20% this next year, and our offerings will be up, and we'll be able to add more staff, and we'll be able to do all those things. As long as we can see that happen, that's good enough. But the spirit of what Jesus says right here, I believe, far transcends some kind of growth strategy that a church has. The spirit of what Jesus says here, I believe, is about us understanding that God has a harvest. It's out there. It's out there. And when his followers of Jesus understand that that harvest is available, we have hope, we are motivated, then we can begin to tap into a vision that God has that is much larger than doing church differently or equipping or a new building, whatever it may be. We can tap into the heart of God, which is to see a harvest. which is to say that 18-mile long line is going to have people that are plucked right out of it. So the question, if you're a follower, if the last 5 years or 10 years of your life are repeated, will you see a harvest in your personal life by the year 2020? And based upon the content of these verses, I want to ask you four questions that are going to help you, that are going to help me determine whether or not you're going to see a harvest. Now, for those of you who perhaps you're in that 18-mile long line, and you feel as if maybe right now I'm talking about you because you're not sure whether or not you're in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're on the line, on the path toward crossing the line of faith, but right now you're just not sure. As we look at what Jesus has to say here, I want you to understand the heart that Jesus has for you. So I'm going to talk to the 99 here for a little bit. But if you're the one, if you're the person who's out there and you feel disconnected from Christ, as we look at these verses here, you're going to see the heart that Jesus has for you. So let's go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We see here the first question that helps us understand whether or not we're going to see a harvest in our personal life by the year 2020. In verse 35, it says, Jesus was, keyword, going. He was going through all the cities and villages. One of the early church folks has let us know that in this area of Galilee here where Jesus was ministering, we find back in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, he was going throughout all of Galilee. There were some 200 cities and villages, an area about 40 miles wide, 70 miles long. Jesus was going throughout this area, and in that area there was approximately, some people have estimated, up to 3 million people. So Jesus is going, he's going throughout all these areas, these 3 million people, and he's performing his threefold ministry, which is teaching, proclaiming, and healing. These are the three things that we find Jesus doing throughout the New Testament. And as he was going, here's what I want you to see. That Jesus was going and he was spending time with people who were far from God. He was drawing near to people who were far from God. If we look at Luke 15, if we look at the model of Jesus, Jesus drew near to people who were far from God. Jesus was more concerned with people's direction than he was their location. He was more concerned with where people were heading as opposed to where they had been. And we see Jesus here going throughout the entire regions, proclaiming who he was, the gospel of the kingdom to the people. And this raises a question for you, believer. If you're going to see a harvest, the first question you have to answer is this: are you spending time with a person who is disconnected from Jesus? Are you intentionally investing in someone's life who is far from God? Now, they may not know they're far from God. They may presume that because they're spiritual or religious or whatever, that, yeah, things are fine with God. But if you look at the conduct of their lives, even though they may profess something, they exhibit something that is entirely different. Are you drawing close to the person who may not be that righteous? Are you drawing close to the person who's sick? That's the first question. And you see, if you find yourself in that 18-mile long line, then here's what you need to know. That in the same way that Jesus went out to the people in that day, he sends his Spirit out to us in our day. And the Spirit of God may very well call you into a relationship with him. See, Jesus Christ is on the pursuit. And the thing that you need to know if you are in that line is that Jesus is coming after you. And we're praying he catches you. We're praying he brings you home. We're praying he draws you into that harvest. So we see that question in verse 35. In verse 36, we find
A second question that helps us understand whether or not we will see a personal harvest. In verse 36, it says, seeing the people, Jesus here, apparently he looked at the people long enough to see them. Seeing the people, he felt, and this is the key word, compassion for them. Compassion. This word in the original language I've shared with you before, it literally has to do with being moved in the gut. It's always used in the New Testament some 12 times in reference to Jesus or a parable that he gives to hold up the model for what it looks like to care about those around us. When he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he said the Good Samaritan was moved with compassion. It's always this inner gut movement, this stirring. Here's what we draw from this. When Jesus wanted to see a harvest, when he wanted to do something about that 18-mile long line, it wasn't a mechanical duty that he checked off of his to-do list. Jesus had a genuine concern for those who were far from God. And you see that the temptation for us is say, okay, God, this is something I know I'm supposed to do. I feel dutiful. You know, I'm supposed to do this. But it takes the work of God moving in us. It takes the grace of God stirring in us to even give us a desire to want to do this. You see, if some of you are here today and you're already in your mind thinking, gosh, I know I ought to desire this. I know I ought to want to do this. I know that I ought to care more, but I don't. That's just an area of your life where you're bankrupt, where you're broke, and you need to come to God and say, God, my Father, the greatest thing that I need right now is for you and your mercy to convict me and break me. Because I can't break myself. I can't open up my own heart. And God, I confess to you, my Father, that it's become hardened. And I may hear a statistic that people die every 7 seconds. And by the time I lay my head down on my pillow at night, 600,000 people are going to march into eternity. But God, the frank truth is, I really don't care. I'm supposed to care, but I don't. And if you find yourself in that situation, the thing that you can do is you can either become a really good, nice, little righteous Christian person and talk the talk, or you can go to your knees and say, God, change me. God, break me. God, do something in me, stir in me that says this is not enough. It's not enough for me to go through the next 10 years the way I went through the last 10 years. Because nobody's getting saved. Nobody's leading anybody to Jesus. The preachers won't even talk about it because they know they're so stinking guilty that they don't share the gospel. It's not happening, God. We can go that route. You can go that route. I mean, we get saved. Let's just pretend that we're going to be a good, nice little church and grow our organization. But if we want to advance the kingdom of God, if we want to do something about that line, then we've got to be stirred. We've got to have compassion. We've got to be moved from within. It's more than any methodology. It's more than any equipping. It's more than any kind of facility. It's about God working in the heart. That's our greatest need. And it was the compassion of Jesus that drove him to the cross. We will not get it done if we're depending upon man-made duty. If we're depending upon some external form of righteousness to get the Great Commission done, it's not going to work. It's powerless. It helps us in here. It helps us pretend like things are okay in here. But as soon as we step outside the walls and that person says, like a person said to me recently, I don't want it. We're going to quit. But Jesus has called us to be moved with compassion. And when we're moved with compassion, when the person says to us, I don't want it, we pray, God, make them want it. God, move in their heart, change their heart, stir in them. Break through the hardness, make them sick if they need to be, in order to bow their knees, bow their head and drop their knees to repent and turn their lives to Christ. So do you have a genuine inner concern, an inner interest in seeing people come to Christ? The third question we find in verse 37, and if you consider this verse, in light of the context of verses 35 and 36, I think it's somewhat profound. Because Jesus says in verse 37, he says, "Then he said to his disciples." Now what's the backdrop here? Jesus has just looked at a group of people who were distressed and dispirited. Your translation may say harassed and helpless. This word dispirited had to do with someone being thrown down, helpless, unable to get up. It could be used of a corpse that was lying on the ground. He referred to the people there as sheep who were without a shepherd. But when Jesus looks at these sheep who are lying belly up, helpless, here's what he says of them. Here's what he says of them. Verse 37. "The harvest is bust. The harvest is hopeless. These people are helpless. They can't do anything." Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus sees the person whose heart may have become hardened, when Jesus sees the person who seems to be helpless, when Jesus sees the person who is so poor they don't have food, when Jesus sees the person who has become so rich that they think they don't need God, when Jesus sees that person who's lying belly up, who in many ways is spiritually bankrupt, Jesus says, there's a harvest. There's a harvest. And we're not talking about crops here. We're not talking about numbers. We're talking about names and we're talking about faces. We're talking about people who I desire to be in my harvest. And so the question is, when you see people, when you see a lost person, do you see potential or do you see problems? Because when Jesus looked at the harvest, he saw the potential. He saw the potential in the person who is a dad who made a profession of faith 10 years ago, but for some reason has strayed and his heart has become hardened. And because of that, it's having an effect on his entire family. And his children are being led away from Christ. When Jesus looks at that person, he sees potential. When Jesus looks at the mom who is struggling because she wants her husband to come along, when Jesus looks at that situation, he sees potential. When Jesus looks at the young woman who does not respect herself, who has a very poor self-esteem, and because of that, she does things with her body that she ought not do on a regular occasion with many more boys than she ought to do it with. When Jesus looks at that person, you know what he sees? He sees a harvest. And don't misunderstand. There's also that big, hairy problem of sin that separates that person from Jesus. That's a huge problem. But what we know is that there was a cross that took care of that sin problem. And so when the Spirit of God moves in and works in that person's heart, they can be converted. They can be transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so when Jesus looks at that person, again, he's more concerned with where they're going than where they've been. He'll take care of where they've been, and he'll lead them to where they need to go. So the question is for you, who maybe sit in these pews every Sunday and feel like maybe your life is more morally upright than the next person's. When you look at that person out there, do you see the potential or do you see the problem? Let me show you a quick illustration here. I brought with me some corn. If you were to take some corn just like this, take about 3 bushels of it. It's about 50, 60 pounds or so. And you were to put this into a planter. And you were to put that planter on the back of a tractor. You sent that tractor out into a field, and that tractor spread corn all throughout that entire field. And suppose that you had an incredible harvest and an incredible return on that investment that you put out into the field, and you got a 100-fold increase. And in a year's time, that 3 bushels of corn turned into 300 bushels of corn. At the end of a year, that harvest would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $2,400, all from 3 bushels of corn. But if you took that 300 bushels of corn, and in an ideal world, you took it and you replanted every bit of that corn into the field, and you did that over and over and over again, after 5 years' time, a friend of mine figured this up. He said you would have about 2.93 times 10 to the 12th power of corn. Would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $19 trillion. All from 3 bushels of corn. But now let me ask you, how much is 3 bushels of corn worth today? It's about $10. But when you see the corn, do you see the problems? Do you see the hard work? Do you see the sweat? Do you see the bugs? Do you see the drought? Do you see all the problems with that harvest? Do you see that, or do you see the potential? See, when we look at people, we can see one of two things. We can just see the problems. We can see what's wrong. We can give up hope, or we can say, I see the potential. You know, I believe that one of Satan's most effective lies that he's kind of spread over churched America is that you can't do it. You can't do it. You will not lead someone into a growing relationship with Jesus. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. There are none of you sitting out there who are going to do it. If it's going to happen, you leave it to the paid professionals. If it's going to happen, somebody else has to do it. But if you want to see a harvest, here's what you have to say. Jesus Christ, I am standing up, and in your name I am saying that you desire for a harvest to happen. And God, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to join this. Because no longer is it good enough for me to believe the lie that says I have no harvest. Do you understand the shift that can take place if you start to have hope? I'm not talking about some kind of nice little fluttery feeling that encourages you to do something for a few days. I'm saying when you start to actually have hope that God can use you where you are. He desires to use you as a vessel. When you begin to see the potential in people, not just the problems. God has a vision for your life to become a harvester. But you've got to grab hold of that hope. And you, like me, we have to see that there is potential in every person. There's not just problems. That's the third question. The fourth question is this. We find in verse 38. And basically, we found in verse 37 that there was a problem. There weren't enough workers. And so, in verse 38, here is Jesus' response, his solution to that problem. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, or ask the Lord of the harvest, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest. See, we need to be spending time with a lost person, investing in them. We need to care about them. We need to have this inner compassion. We need to see the potential in them. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we need to understand that if there's going to be a harvest, there is one figure who can bring that about: God. If there's going to be a harvest in this area, if there's going to be a harvest in this generation, it will not be because we have picked ourselves up and we have anchored in and we have said, God, I'm going to make it happen. If there's going to be a harvest, it will be because we have come before our Father in heaven and said, God, you are our only hope. I've found this to be true, and you probably deal with this on some regular basis as well. It doesn't matter how many hours you spend with someone who needs Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times you serve them, how many times you call them, how many times you visit them. It doesn't matter how many times you invest in them. I dare say it doesn't even matter how many times you were to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God has not gone in to that person's heart and life and worked from within. And wherever you land theologically on this issue, the thing that none of us can deny is that a person who is dead in his or her sins cannot be resuscitated by another human being. It takes the Spirit of God moving into their life and drawing them before there is ever going to be a harvest in that person's life. And so the question is for you to determine whether or not you're going to see a harvest in your life is this: are you praying that God will send workers into His harvest? Are you coming to Him and saying, God, if this is going to happen, it's going to happen by Your Spirit? And if you notice on the back end of this verse, Jesus says, workers into His harvest. A little strange there. Why would the owner or the farmer say to his workers, come to me and ask me to send out more workers? I think the likely reason for that is because if we look at this passage, it seems to be one of the clear implications that prayer has to precede a harvest. Believers in Jesus coming together, acknowledging that no amount of work or effort on our part is going to be able to take the heart of a person that has become hardened and cloaked with sin, and that heart be changed. Believers in Jesus have to understand that the only way that that happens is through God's sovereign hand working in His Spirit, changing the heart of a person from within. Someone has said that when we work. But when we pray, God works. You see, that the final question to ask yourself is this: upon whom are you depending to see a harvest? So we need to personally engage and break through the lie of Satan that God doesn't have a harvest on your agenda. We need to break through that. We need to have hope. But at the end of the day, we need to come to our Father and say, God, would you bring a harvest? I would ask you just to apply this today for us collectively together, you as individuals, to do a few things. Number one, if you want to see a harvest in your life, number one, stop making excuses. Some of you, my guess is already, just in the time that I've been talking, you've already had some kind of an internal dialogue that maybe the prince of the power of the air is helping you. You've had some kind of internal dialogue that says something like, well, yes, but. Yes, but not everybody's going to be saved. Yes, but I'm not an evangelist. Yes, but I don't know enough. Yes, but we're growing as a church. Yes, but. You've already had these thoughts that have begun to form to the front of your mind. And what I would ask you to do is to say, if I want to see a harvest in the next 8 years, if I want to lead someone into a growing relationship with Jesus by 2020, I've got to stop making excuses. And I've got to say that the God of the universe who put His Son on the cross has sent me here to do this. I can do it through the power of God working in me. This can be done. You've got to stop making excuses. There can be no excuses from this person right here. We have to stop. The second thing that I would ask of you, if the Spirit works in your heart, is just to repent. Just to turn around and say, God, I see this. I have something in me that is being reawakened that maybe it's laid dormant for years and years. God, I see that this morning, even though I may have given up hope on this becoming a reality in my life, I see this morning that you're doing something in me. You're stirring something in me. And this is not even about the church. This is about what you're doing in my life. God, I see that this morning you have, maybe not for me to win the entire town of Poto, but God, I see that there are some people in whose lives you have placed me for a reason. I see that. And God, I'm going to come to you because you've told me that if I come to you and pray to you that you're going to send people out, I'm going to come to you and God, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to pray that you would work in the heart of that person. And I may not see a harvest in the first week or the first month or the first year, but God, I'm going to continue to come. And would you this morning repent or turn away from a hopeless, kind of impotent form of Christianity that says that there's nothing that you can do? And then lastly, I would ask you to begin to pray. If you want to see a harvest in your life, if you want to be someone who leads other people into a growing relationship with Jesus, would you come to your Father and pray and say, God, the only way that this is going to be done is if you bring it about. Now, I'll be a tool. I'll be a vessel. I'm here. You use me as you want me to be used, But God, I understand that ultimately salvation is from the Lord. It's something that comes from you. And God, you have to be the one who brings it about. Use me however you will. I would ask you to pray. A couple of ways to make this practical, to put tools in your hands. I mentioned earlier the bookmarks, the prayer bookmarks. I'd like to ask you as you're leaving this place today to take one or two of those. Write the names of someone that God has placed on your heart, that God has placed in your life. Write their name down and begin praying for them on a regular basis. One of the things specifically that I would ask is that you come together, and this is going to take a big step of faith, but begin coming together and forming Harvest prayer groups. I would call upon every person here to step out of your comfort zone and say, I'm going to begin praying, joining together with other believers that God would send a harvest. And what this looks like is at your place of work. Maybe it's a business. Maybe you are a teacher. You're in a school system. Maybe you're a student. To come together, step out of your comfort zone and go to the other people who are believers and say, would you just get together with me one lunch hour out of the week? And let's together begin praying for a harvest. And the first time that you meet together and you pray, it may be awkward, it may be strange, it may feel weird, and it may be that you pray for 5 minutes. But I'm asking you to step over that threshold, to join together with other believers and begin praying that God would send a harvest. For those of you men who are here and maybe you work alone, you don't have that opportunity, we're going to be joining together at the Chamber of Commerce at 12:15 on Mondays. Just men joining together to pray that God would move in this community, that He would bring a harvest. So if you don't have another place to connect, come to the Chamber tomorrow, 12:15, and let's pray together that God would send it. If it's true that prayer always precedes a harvest, can you imagine what would happen if this many people took seriously Jesus' call to go to the Lord of the harvest and pray and ask Him to send out workers into His harvest? A number of years ago, back in the 1850s, there was a man named Jeremiah Lamphere. Jeremiah Lamphere was called to become a missionary to the city of New York City. And in that time, America had kind of gone through what they call the Third Great Panic. It caused a lot of economic unrest, a lot of economic instability. Banks were shutting down. Railroads were foreclosing. It was just a mess. Businesses were closing down. A lot of the workforce had been eradicated to the point that there were about 30,000 men who were in New York City who just didn't have any jobs. They, unlike us, probably didn't have a lot of help from the government. And so what was happening there is that these men were facing hunger. They were facing poverty right in the face. So into that situation, that vast need, Jeremiah Lanphear came in and he said, what I want to do as a missionary to this area is to just open up and ask people to begin praying. And he said, if you'll just come together, we're going to pray. You may be here 5 minutes, you may be here an hour, but we want to pray. And so on September 23rd, 1857, 12 o'clock noon, Jeremiah Lanphear opened up the doors to begin praying for the city of New York. 5 minutes went by, nobody came. 10 minutes went by, nobody came. 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Finally, after 30 minutes, a few people walked through the doors. By the end of that first noon prayer meeting, there were 6 people who had joined together to pray for New York City, that God would send a harvest. That following week, the initial group that started with 6 turned into 40. And people somehow, through the Spirit of God, began to see that our only hope here is to turn to God and pray and ask Him to work. And within 6 months' time, one historian records that there were some 10,000 businessmen, New York City businessmen, who were coming together and praying, God, do something. God, come and make a difference here. And after 2 years, something happened that had all of America kind of puzzled. Over 1 million people had come to faith in Jesus Christ in that area. There was a harvest, but it was prayer that preceded that harvest. You see, I share that story with you to say what we need are some Jeremiah Lanphears. We need some people who are willing to say, God has put me here for an eternal purpose. God has put me here to make a difference in this world. God has put me here not to win a popularity contest. God has put me here to do something about that 18-mile long line, because that 18-mile long line is not just a number. That is 18 miles of names and souls. That is an 18-mile long of moms and dads and children. That is an 18-mile long line of people who don't know Christ. And I would ask you to be a Jeremiah Lanphear. You may not have ever prayed publicly. So what? Stand up and say, no longer am I going to live under this false delusion, this false lie, that God has not put in me what I need to make a difference. I'll close with this. Who is it that ever said to you? Who is it that ever said to us, it's not going to happen? Who is it? Who is it that has led us to believe that we're never going to see a stinking change? That the person you've prayed for, they're always going to be the way they are. Who is it that has led us to believe that we don't need to have hope? Who is it? It's the devil. And today I want to stand and say that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the one who will put His heel on the devil finally and fully, says that's a lie. I want to call you out, church. I want you to be involved in this harvest. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, for Jesus. I thank You for the words that He shared with us. And it strikes me that when He looked at that crowd of people who were harassed and helpless, He saw the sick who needed a doctor. He saw those who weren't well. He saw those who didn't know anything perhaps about You other than what they might have known secondhand or third hand. He saw the people who were in desperate need of You, who some of whom were probably just trapped in some kind of religious baggage, but they didn't have a relationship with You. When He looked at those people, He then said, the harvest is plentiful. And God, that says to me that if Jesus can look at a group of people in like that in His day, He looks at the same group of people in our day today, and He would say that the harvest is still plentiful. The harvest is still there. So God, would You let today be a turning point in the hearts of every believer here? Would You, through Your Spirit, cause a welling up, a rising up within each of us that says, I've been placed here to make a difference. I've been placed here to see people come into a relationship with You. And God, would You help us come together as a church as we think about the future and move in the direction of making a difference, plucking people out of that 18-mile long line before it's too late. I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. For those of you who are here today and you are, to be frank, you're just not sure whether you're in that line, that 18-mile long line, or you're not, you just don't know. The heart of Jesus Christ is to draw close to you, to be with you. The heart of Jesus Christ is stirred with compassion, this inner moving of the gut that caused Him to be stirred and have so much compassion that He gave His life up on the cross. That's the heart of Jesus Christ for you today. The heart of Jesus Christ, when He looks at you, is not just to see your problems. It's that He sees your potential. He sees the sin. He sees the baggage. He sees the mistakes. But the cross He also sees. The blood He also sees that has paid for everything that you have done so that you can become everything that He wants you to be. That's His heart for you today. His heart for you today is to enter into His harvest. And so while I'm going to pray or lead, call upon the 99 today to pray that God would send a harvest, if you're that one, if you're the one who is out there and you say, I just don't know, would you step out of that line today by leaving your seat, coming forward and saying, God, save me. Jesus, save me. It takes a miracle of God. You can't do that on your own. But if the Spirit of God is working in your heart to perform a miracle, then you just step out and say, Jesus, here I am. I believe. I trust You. I give my life to You. Forever change me. Forever make a difference. And take the hold that Satan has had upon your heart and say, I'm breaking it through the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer will He have mastery over me. But from this time forward, I will have a new master, and His name is Jesus Christ. Would you come? Would you come? Is there anything else that could be more important? Is there anything else that could be more vital? Does it really matter if people know whether or not at the end of this service you were pretending to be a Christian but you really weren't? Will it really matter? Will any of that stuff make any difference? No. So come. What would keep you today from stepping out of that line? If it's pride, who cares? If it's this false sense that you've done religious stuff, but God is helping you see today that that doesn't really matter, who cares? Step out. Say, I don't want to be in this line. I don't want anything to do with this line other than to love the people who are in it. But I don't want to be in it any longer. Would you step out and come forward? Would you come? Would you come and surrender your life to Christ? So that when you leave this place, you leave with the understanding that you now belong to the King of Kings. You now belong to the Lord of Lords. Would you come? In just a moment, Erin is going to sing a song that I believe speaks to the church today. And as soon as she begins to speak to the church today through this song, I'm going to ask you as believers to come. I'm going to ask you to repent. I'm going to ask you to pray for the people that God has in your life. I'm going to ask you to pray for a harvest. As soon as she begins to sing, I want you to come. I want you to pray. I want you to repent. But for the person who is here
and you don't have any hope for the person who's here, and you say, I just think that I may be in that line, then today say, the scales are coming off. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of acting as if I am something that deep down I know I'm really not. I'm leaving that life behind. Today is the day where something new is going to begin. Come. Let's sing.